Morning, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be now going back. We took a little break with Christmas, did our Christmas series. We're now going to be going back to our series on the Beatitudes as we continue to look at what it means to walk the opposite way. As we've been looking through these Beatitudes, we've been going one by one through them and discussing how what Jesus is doing here, he's talking about this path these characteristics that followers of him will have and they'll be evident in their life. But if you are living this life that God approves of, which is the meaning there of blessed, that God blesses, then it means that what you're going to be doing is you're going to be traveling the opposite way from everyone else in our culture. Because this is not the normal way. This is not the way people say, if you really want to be happy, if you want to live life to its fullest, this is not the way that our culture says you must live. But this is the way that Jesus says, if you have these characteristics in your life, if you live a life like this, then you will be blessed. And what we have seen is that these are not just a bunch of random characteristics, but they're kind of steps that we climb up. They're kind of rungs on a ladder. They keep building off of one another. And we ended, before we started our Christmas series, on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But as we continue to look this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 9 where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Okay, we would expect Jesus to say that because after all, Jesus is said to be the Prince of Peace. Many people actually look at Jesus and they believe that he's this person that will try to avoid any type of confrontation with anybody, that he's just this peace-loving pacifist, kind of like the hippies of the 60s. That's kind of how people often picture Jesus, that he would be walking around with this tie-dye t-shirt with a peace sign hanging around his neck, and he's walking around going, peace, peace. You know, that's how some people look at Jesus, but that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus we see in Scripture does not back down from confrontation. He wasn't absent from conflict in his life. In fact, he was actually very confrontational with some groups throughout his life. And there's this dualism in some ways in what Jesus actually says in his word. And it can bring about a lot of confusion if we don't understand the context that it's in. Because, for example, we're going to look at this in a little bit. But how confusing does this sound? Jesus, on the one hand, said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring the sword. As I said, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's also another occasion when Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of the Gethsemane and the men come in and they're all there and Simon Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ears or one of the ears of the men. And Jesus says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. It seems that Jesus is rebuking the sword and promoting peace. So what is Jesus doing? Did Jesus come to bring peace? Or did he come to bring the sword? And it's good that we're actually focusing on this today because we actually, in our culture, we admire people who attempt to bring about peace. But as we look at our world, as we look at our homes, as we look at our churches, we will see that they are full of conflict. Just think about the examples of conflict that we see every day. Let's just go to Washington, D.C., for example, and look at our nation's capital. And all the news that we hear that comes out of there is nothing more than gridlock. They just can't seem to get along. There's a lack of peace there. There's a lack of peace in our world, whether it be in the Middle East or other nations or depending on religions. cultures or mindsets that are against one another, even in our own country. We have culture wars that are going on right now between pro-life and pro-abortion groups. And whether it be on some other moral or political idea, there's all of this conflict that exists. There's even conflict in our homes. There are spouses who are threatening to divorce one another. There are parents who are abusive to their children. And even in some cases, there are kids who are abusive to their parents. And even though there is this type of conflict and all of this drama that exists in our nations and in our home and even in our churches, we admire people who make peace. As there's actually an organization that is called Peacemakers Ministries, and their job is they'll go into churches when there's a bunch of conflict, when there's people who can't just make peace with one another, and they will go into churches and they will help them to reconcile and to make peace in a biblical way. And I appreciate this ministry. They do great work. But how sad is it that brothers and sisters in Christ can't work out issues and disagreements on their own, and so they need outside entities to come in and help them find peace? And so it's no wonder that Jesus says, among all these characteristics of people who are following him, that he would include this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because if you've ever experienced conflict within yourself or a lack of peace in your home, in your workplace, or in your school, or you're at odds with another person in your church, today we are going to see how we can make peace. Because Jesus sets here and he includes this in the Beatitudes, and notice how he waits till nearly the end before he introduces this one. And I think the reason why is because these last two that we're going to be looking at, this one and next week's, are perhaps some of the most difficult to do, but they're also tied together. Because this beatitude, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's a natural transition to the last one, or from the last one, blessed are the pure in heart. Because if one really has a pure heart towards God, because they are a follower of Jesus and they have the Holy Spirit living within them, then it would only be natural that they are experiencing the peace of God in their own life. And because they are experiencing the peace of God in their own life, they are then going to experience peace with all those around them. And so today we're going to look at how we can have peace with other people, but also about how we can help others experience peace. So this morning we're going to look at four different ways that God expects you and me to live in peace. We're going to look at what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. The word peacemaker actually comes from two words in the Greek language, one word meaning peace and the other word meaning work, and they basically put them together. And that's important to understand here, because here is why. Literally what is being said here is, blessed is the one who works for peace. And here's why that is important, because here this morning you might like peace. You may desire peace. You might long for peace. But Jesus doesn't say blessed is the person who likes peace. He doesn't say blessed is the person who longs for peace. No, he says blessed is the person who works for peace. See the difference? Because working for peace is a lot harder than longing for peace. So here are the different ways that you and I can live in peace with one another. And the first is this: we must have peace with God. See, I will never have peace within myself, and I will never have peace with another person if I first and foremost do not have peace with God. That is why, one of the reasons why we ourselves are not the peacemaker. I am not the one who makes peace with God. No, God searches me out. He makes the first move in making peace with me. Because the thing is, you could look at me on the outside, you could look at anybody else on the outside, and you could say that is a person who has it all together. If there is one person who has peace, then that is the person. But you can have absolutely no clue about what is going on the inside. You can have absolutely no clue about what is going on in that person's world. But yet you could say that they have peace. And this is exactly the kind of how it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. Because when God first placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a perfect environment. They were living in perfect peace. They had peace with one another. They had peace with God. They had peace with the rest of creation around them. But then sin came into the world, though, and immediately their peace with God was broken. And because their peace with God was broken, it had affected the peace that they had with one another. Because we can begin to see that there was marital conflict now. We can begin to see that there was now sibling rivalry. When that sibling rivalry then led to murder. But it all started with, at first, not having peace with God. And on the surface, you would have never thought it. Because a few moments after Adam and Eve fell into disobedience, that garden probably looked the same. It appeared as if nothing had changed, but everything had changed. And so they didn't go to God and make peace with Him, though. As what does it say that Adam and Eve did? It says they went and hid, but God came to them. God began to restore that peace with Him and them. And this is the issue that we're seeing. That the bottom line is that why you might not have peace with someone. If nations are at war with one another, or another human being is in conflict with another human being, the main reason why is because I want one thing, and that person wants another thing, and the group is unwilling to concede or to compromise, and because of that, there is no peace. That's why there's such conflict today. And it's exactly the same with God. Because this is the issue between not having peace with God. It was the issue in the Garden of Eden. The bottom line is that God was God. He wanted His creation to affirm His lordship. He wanted His creation to affirm His reign and His rule over all of His creatures. But what happened? Satan said, Adam, Eve, if you eat of this fruit, then what God is worried about is that you're going to be like Him. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And basically what it was all about, it was about Adam and Eve wanting to be like God. That's what it was all about. And because of that, they did not have peace with God. And when we are not at peace with God, it's because He has His way. He has His will for us. And we want our way. And because of that, there is no peace. But let me just say, I wasn't the one who came up with this. I'm not the one saying this, because actually, James says this in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so if you find yourself constantly at war with others, even constantly at war within yourself, could it be that you do not have peace because you do not know the Prince of Peace? Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, make peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. I can't stress this enough this morning. If we take off this morning trying to have peace in our world, it's not going to happen apart from God. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and here's what he wrote. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits. We were designed to burn him, or the food of our spirits were designed to feed upon. There is no other. That is why it is not good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. Let me just say, when he's talking about religion there, he is talking about our relationship with God. And he goes on, he says, God cannot give us happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is no peace apart from God. Do you think when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that there was a reason why the first four dealt with our relationship with God himself? He gave us four dealing with our relationship with him before he ever gave us all these others that are dealing with our relationships with other people. The reason why is because if we don't get those first four right, those others aren't going to fall into place either. Because where we first have peace is we must have peace with God. And then all the others will fall into place. It will all begin to work out. Now, to keep from misleading anybody here, I want us to remember that just because you submit to God and you receive the promise that he has offered you, that does not mean that all of a sudden that you're going to live a life that is in peace and tranquility, that there's going to be no more problems in your life. Because the thing is, when you do all of these things that Jesus speaks of here in the Beatitudes, that does not necessarily mean that you are going to be happy. That's why I'm not very happy with the paraphrases that says, happy are, happy is the person who's this, happy is the person who is like this. Because happiness is often dealing with just our emotions and how we are feeling that day. Because here's the thing, you might not be happy one day, but that doesn't mean that you are not blessed. Because I would rather wake up and not be happy, but still be blessed by God. Because if I'm blessed by God, that means that nothing else matters. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, if you do all of these things, you may not always be happy, but you will be blessed. And the thing is, we can be peacemakers because in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our conflict, God sent Jesus as the peace child to live among us. And Jesus gave his own life as a sacrifice for us so that we could be at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say a word to everyone who is in this place, to everyone who might be tied up in knots all the time. It could be that you are unable to have peace in your own heart, because you do not know the Prince of Peace. And that's why we have to start here. Because we all need a Savior. We all have to start by knowing Him. That's where it starts. And then once we know Him, then we can start working on all of our human relationships. Because every time I've talked with people who have been having marital issues, I start with their relationship with God. I don't start with their relationship with one another. I start with their relationship with God, because often they've got that messed up. And because they have that messed up, their relationships with one another's messed up. And you can't solve their relationship issues unless you first solve their relationship with God. It must start there. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We must first start with the peace of Christ ruling and reigning in our life. And the second thing is then, we need to be at peace with other people. You know, just imagine how it grieves God's heart when he sees his own children at war with one another, knowing that he has not done anything wrong and that he is not the failure. It must grieve God to see that. So once we have submitted to the Prince of Peace, how can we have peace with one another? How can we have peace with other people? But before we get to how we can do that, I want to share a couple of truths with you. And the truth is, you're not always going to be at peace with everybody. If you live the opposite way that God is talking about here in this passage, if you are not living the common way, if you live this way, then you are not always going to be at peace with everybody, because there are going to be some people who want to persecute you. And Jesus knew this, because the gospel itself is very offensive. There are people in this world who know and understand what the gospel says, and they understand that the gospel is exclusive, and because of that, it offends them. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, Jesus isn't talking about the Christmas dinner you had this past week there. What he's talking about here is that every day this could happen. Because if you are walking the opposite way, the truth is you will not be at peace with everybody. Because you are going to be offending people who are not walking the same way you are. That's why I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Notice the first two words of that passage, "if possible." To the greatest of your strength, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. Because for you to live at peace with everybody around you, it also requires that that other person is wanting to live at peace with you. Because see, you can only control yourself. What you say, what you do, you can't control that other person at all. So Paul says, do what you can to live at peace, if possible. But it's not always possible for you to live at peace, because there's other people who do not desire to live at peace. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That doesn't make us passive. That doesn't mean that we don't have a backbone. Because if we look at the person of Jesus, we find a person there that would confront sin. Jesus had a backbone, but Jesus was a peacemaker, and he requires us to be peacemakers as well. Here's some more proof. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So for me, you know, there's those times where you just get so angry, you're so mad, you just feel like going out and picking a fight. What we must remember is Galatians chapter 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I appreciate that Paul's the one who's writing that there. Because if you know anything about Paul, Paul was a person who was not afraid to get up in someone's face and tell them that you need to get out of his face. Paul was one who said, "Now, if you don't get your life straightened out, if you don't start living for God, then I'm going to come and visit you, and you don't want me to come visit you." You know, it's like those threats your moms would tell you. "Just wait until Dad gets home." And that was the thing you never wanted. You didn't want Dad to come home. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, you don't want that to happen. You don't want me to come. But that's the same person who is now saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So that's the principle. That's the what. But the question is, how do you do that? How can you take steps right now in your life to have peace with all of the people around you? And there's two actions that must take place if I have wronged someone and there is no peace. One is honesty, and specifically honest confession. And the second is there must be forgiveness. Without those, there will be no peace. And so this morning, I want to share with you then seven key principles to confession. If you do these things, then you are going to go a long way in making sure that there is peace and that your confession is itself sincere. And the first is confess to everyone involved. If you've offended or at odds with a small group of people, don't just go up to one individual and say, you know, I have wronged you, and expect that person to go and share it with everyone else. But confess to everyone who is involved. Second is avoid terms like if, or but, or sort of, or maybe. Here's a prime example. Hey man, I realize that there's something between us, and if I have offended you in any way, well, if you're saying that, you know you've done something. So don't do this beating around the bush or anything like that. You know, just be honest in what you are saying. The third is admit specifically. You know, if I've gone up to somebody and I've gossiped about you, I shouldn't come and say to you, well, I said some things that weren't kind about you, and I want to confess that. No, what I should say is, man, I've gossiped about you and all these things that I have said, but I want you to know I have gone back. I've corrected it. Will you forgive me? Admit it specifically. And next, apologize. Don't just confess it, but say, you know something? If I could go back, I would take it all back, but I can't. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. The next is accept the consequences. You know, all of our actions always have consequences, even if we are forgiven. And we must accept that. And the sixth thing is, it's important to change your behavior. The biblical word for that is repentance. We can expect to have peace with someone. We can't expect to have peace with somebody if we confess something, but then we're not changing our life and we're doing exactly the same thing. Just think in a marriage, if we go and we confess and we can ask for forgiveness, but if we keep on doing exactly the same thing, what good does that do? It changes absolutely nothing. And the seventh is ask for forgiveness. And if you find yourself on the receiving end of this, then we are required to forgive. But it's important for us to remember what forgiveness is. As you might be saying, well, Pastor, you do not know what they have done. It was so horrible. I can't forgive them. But I'm here to tell you this morning, well, yes, you can. Because forgiveness is not a feeling. You may still have negative feelings towards someone who has done something to you, but you can choose to forgive them in the same way that God has forgiven us. When the Bible says that God forgives our sins and He separates it as far as the east is from the west and to remember it no more, that is not saying that God has the inability to remember things, because He can remember them. But what it is saying is that He chooses to release us. He chooses to forgive us. He chooses to freely pardon us. That's what it means to forgive. And if you want to forgive someone and you want to do it in the right way, here's some characteristics of true forgiveness so that you can know if you have truly forgiven someone. Because sometimes someone may say, I'm going to forgive you, but it's not forgiveness. Because forgiveness means that we're not going to dwell on the incident. I'm not living there. Even if a person has not confessed and repented, I'm not going to keep on thinking about it. If we're forgiving someone, it means we are not going to dwell on it. It also means that I'm not going to hold that incident and use it against them as leverage in the future. Because, you know, sometimes what we like to do is say, well, you remember when you did this? Well, if we're forgiving them, we are not going to hold on to that. It also means that I'm not talking about it to other people. Because if that person's name comes up in conversation, we're not going to say, well, let me tell you what they did to me. I'm guilty of that. But if we truly forgive somebody, it means we're not going to do that. It means that we haven't forgiven them if we do that. And if possible, when real forgiveness takes place, I don't allow that incident to stand between us. Because the fact is, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants us to be living in peace with one another. You know why? Why is it important to Him? It's not so that we will be living together for harmony's sake. It's not so that we will all be happy. It's not so that we will all be content and live just this peaceful, tranquil life that is free from conflict. It's because God's number one priority is to be glorified. And God Himself is glorified when He reconciles Himself to people who are lost, to people who are sinful, and that glorifies the Lord. And when we are on this earth and we have peace with one another because of the peace and the grace that Christ has shown to us, when we live in peace with one another, then God is glorified. John 17:23 says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The third way that we can be peacemakers is we can be peacemakers by helping make peace between other people. And we're just going to quickly go over these last two for the sake of time. But maybe God has put some people in your life who are not at peace. Maybe it's an estranged couple. Maybe it's family members, or maybe it's someone at your work. What if God has put you in their lives so that you can demonstrate what true peace is to them? And the fourth way is we can make peace while the world is in conflict. And one of the ways that we can do this as the church is in racial matters. Our world today is in all kinds of conflict. Because of the color of skin, because of people's background, because of people's traditions. But what if the church was a step forward and to say it is not so in this place? Because in this place, we are one. In this place, we are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. Because we believe 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. See, we can be at peace even while the world is in conflict. You know, the legendary basketball coach, John Wooden, was actually a really committed Christian. He was asked one time by a reporter, how is it that a lot of times, even in the heat of battle, that you have never lost your cool? The reporter asked him, what is your secret? How do you keep your cool? John Wooden smiled and he pulled something out of his pocket. And it was a little silver cross. And he said, it's because of this. He said, this isn't a good luck charm. He said, this is a cross. And it reminds me that when the stress begins to mount and it begins to get the best of me, I reach into my pocket and I feel the cross, and it reminds me that there is something in my life that is much more important than basketball. Let me tell you this morning that the Prince of Peace and our relationship with Him should remind us that no matter what kind of conflict is out there, no matter what type of conflict that you are experiencing, that there is something out there that is a lot more important than me getting my own way. And it is that God be glorified. And by the way, the reward here, if you didn't happen to notice, Jesus says, if you are a peacemaker, then you are demonstrating the attributes of God. He says, you are a son. You are a daughter of God. This week, we're going to be entering into a new year. What a better way to start this new year than for you to seek out those people in your life. We all have them. But to seek out those people in your life who you are not at peace with, that there is conflict with, and you to go and to seek them and to say, I have wronged you. Will you please forgive me? There is no better thing than that. Because when we do that, what we are doing is completely opposite than this world. This world tells us, get revenge. Stay angry. Wait for them to approach you. But no, God came to us. So what if we would go to them and make peace? Because when we do, we're showing them who God is. So let us make that effort this week. Let us make the effort to make peace with those around us in this coming year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. You have blessed us beyond what we could have ever imagined in this year. And now we've got 2016 coming up before us. Excitedly waiting to see what you have planned, what you have in store for us. But Father, we know that so many times in our own lives, we are lacking peace. Sometimes it's with ourselves. Sometimes it's with those around us. But Father, we pray that you will help us to be these peacemakers you have called us to be. That we will seek those out who we are at conflict with. We will seek to reconcile. We'll seek forgiveness. We'll apologize. And we will long and seek for peace. Father, we know that just because of that does not mean that we will experience peace with them. But Father, help us to do that. Help us to show them who you are and what you have done for us, because you did the exact same thing for us. When we were not seeking peace, when we were at war with you, you came to us and you provided a way for peace to exist. So help us to be peacemakers. But Father, maybe it begins with our relationship with you. Maybe the reason that we're finding such conflict within ourselves and such conflict with everyone around us is because we're not where we should be with you. Maybe there's people here this morning who don't know you. Father, I pray that you will just send your Spirit to convict their hearts here this morning. And that they will confess you as Lord and King, and that they will experience peace with you. But maybe it's just we have put our relationship with you back on the back burner. We're focusing on all these other things that are going on in our lives right now, and because we're not living for you, we're not working on our relationship with you, maybe our marriages are falling apart. Maybe our relationships with family members are falling apart. Maybe it's with coworkers, and there's just so much conflict that exists. Father, I pray that this year we will seek you first and foremost. that we will spend time in conversation with you, that we will seek to grow closer to you in all that we do, because if we do that, then we know that everything else will begin to fall in place. So, Father, I pray that we will be the peacemakers you have called us to be, not through our own strength, but through you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.